streets and seminars. We got books and magazines to read on everything from A to Z, and a web to search from anywhere we are. But I hope with all this information buzzing through our brains that we will not let our hearts forget the most important.
Stephen Curtis Chapman for you, a song all about love, and that's exactly what we're discussing tonight. Well, in a sense, that's what we're discussing tonight. Tonight, we're going to talk a little bit about marriage, and for those of you who are thinking, I'm in high school, I'm in college, I'm single, I'm not even thinking about getting married, well, here's the dealio. It's never too early to prepare for marriage. In fact, I've never really understood the philosophy about, let's not worry about talking about marriage until someone's engaged or already married, and then let's talk about marriage, and in the meantime, we'll just make sure that they don't smoke or drink, you know, in youth group and college groups. Why not talk about this very important relationship from the get-go so that people are properly equipped and ready when they decide to get married, as opposed to waiting, oh, you decided to get married? Well, now let us tell you all about how to make that work. And in fact, having a good marriage relationship, a lot of the principles there apply to all of our other personal relationships. So tonight is a topic for everyone, even though it's about marriage. Although, keep in mind that whenever you talk about marriage, intimacy, sex will come up. So if you have young children around that you don't want to learn about that from the radio, but you want to talk about that with them yourselves, you might want to have them go do something else out of earshot of the radio, because that topic, sex in marriage, will certainly come up as we go through our conversation tonight. I'm excited to have our guest on tonight, Deborah White-Smith. I've been excited to make her acquaintance. We were reading some of her books way back in our early years of marriage and have been picking them up on a regular basis throughout. And it took me a while to connect the two, that was the Deborah White-Smith that I've talked to a couple times here on Ron Talk. So very excited to make her acquaintance. She has a new book out called Marriage Revolution, And it's all about rethinking your relationship in light of God's design. And I'm excited to talk about this tonight and about some of the things that she has said that were things that I've always thought about marriage as well. She just articulated them so much better than I did. Deborah White-Smith, thank you so much for joining me this evening, Deborah.
Hey, it's great to be with you.
Yeah, it's nice to have you back on the program. Last time we talked a little bit about emotionally destructive relationships, and now we're moving on to emotionally healthy relationships.
Absolutely.
I'm excited to have you on the program tonight. And why don't you tell everyone just really quick, just to remind them, refresh them about who you are. Tell them a little bit about yourself, just so they can get reacquainted with you tonight.
Well, I am, as you've already said, my name is Deborah White-Smith, and I have been aggressively, assertively, I guess, insanely publishing books for 10 years, and actually for 11 years, and I've published over 50 books in that time, written that many, and I tell the world that I'm a compulsive talker, and writing all these books relieves the world of that those words, so it's a good outlet for me. I travel and speak all over the U.S. and have been out of the U.S. some. And, of course, I do radio and TV. Last year I had a 1-minute radio show that we're just winding down for a while. And love the Lord, really my passion in writing. I write fiction, so some people may know some of my novels, the Jane Austen fiction series, as well as others, but I also write nonfiction. And my passion in writing the nonfiction is to pretty much do what the subtitle of this book says and do some rethinking and some, in a way that is productive and is entertaining to some degree. I hate to use that word because that's not my sole focus, but writing nonfiction in a way that's not dry is what I'm trying to say. Nonfiction that's captivating, but that really makes you think about, you know, whatever subject I'm talking about. Think beyond the cookie cutter mentality so many times that unfortunately some people do fall into. And so I try to break molds, and that's one of the passions in this book that I've just released, Marriage Revolution.
I guess that's why I have such an affinity for your work, because I've always enjoyed doing that as well. Like, come on, let's stop thinking the way everyone else has thought about this. Let's think for ourselves. We're so spoon-fed sometimes when it comes to important issues in our world. And first of all, let me just say, and, you know, don't take this the wrong way, but I really didn't think a lot of the stuff that you talked about in this book, Marriage Revolution, was all that revolutionary. I was reading through it, and I was thinking, you know, this is really just biblical common sense. The things that she's saying, this is just common sense based on the Bible. Why would someone think this is so revolutionary? And yet the sad thing is, so many people probably would, wouldn't they?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
It's revolutionary, you know, to the point of scary.
True.
When you systematically take the legs out from under, you know, what some people have accepted as absolute truth, without thinking it through, then it's scary to some people.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, Jesus Christ was the greatest revolutionary that ever lived. He was the sinless Son of God, and his teachings were revolutionary, and he calls us to have the mind of Christ, and he calls us to think as he thinks. And, of course, we can't do that in our own power. We can do it through his power, but in doing that, what that means is whatever he said has to apply to every relationship we have, not just your next-door neighbor, but to the most intimate relationship we have as well, which is marriage. And, you know, Jesus had a way of turning everything upside down. He said the last will be first, the first will be last. Don't even think in terms of other people following me. You know, Jesus said, I am your leader. You follow me and inspire other people to follow me. It's not about anybody else walking behind you. And so those kinds of just radical things he said, you know, we've got to grapple with them and how that affects what we teach and what we believe about marriage.
Mm-hmm. Well, one of the things I really enjoyed reading about in your book was the concept of gender prejudices, which I thought was a very nice PC term way to put it, to say gender prejudices. But that was a fascinating section in there, and it's one that, let's be honest, the church has kind of struggled with. Despite all the quote-unquote progress and equality that we've seen in today's society, the church sometimes hangs on to certain things when it comes to gender prejudices that aren't necessarily biblical. So why don't you explain to everyone what are gender prejudices and how has the church, perhaps in some cases knowingly, other cases unknowingly, perpetuated those?
Well, we all know what racial prejudices are, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, whatever race you are, you think you're superior to the other race, and it's in every race. And we understand that. Well, the same applies to gender prejudices. Whatever gender you are, whether you're male or female, you think your gender is just a rung above, a little better than the other gender. Now, 1950s America, our culture insisted that men were better than women. And you go, the farther you go back in society, American society, the worse that gets, all the way back to, you know, when women didn't even have the right to vote or the opportunities to get educations and those kinds of things, because women were really viewed as, you know, kind of less than human almost. And what we've got full-blown in our society now is radical feminism, which says that women are better than men. You know, my little girl came home one day from school saying, girls rule, boys drool. And that is gender prejudice. And whether you are of the mentality that girls rule and boys drool, or boys rule and girls drool, you are out of alignment with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, in the church, many times in the church, the Word of God has been used to support boys rule, girls drool. And the point I make is that, you know, this comes across very very blatantly sometimes in twisting the Word of God, misusing the Word of God, isolating key scriptures to support this whole idea that God just favors men more, mm-hmm. that men's prayers matter more, that a man's influence is more powerful. And, I mean, I've had all of that quoted to me in church, behind the scenes, from the pulpit. You know, it's very pervasive in many churches and many denominations. And what I say in that chapter, which is pretty much I don't know if it's a bomb or a hand grenade. I guess you can take it how you want it. But I just systematically show how you can use the Word of God to support that women are better than men by isolating key scriptures and just saying, you know, well, for instance, one particular thing that, you know, who did Jesus appear to first after he was raised from the grave? Well, women, therefore. You know, he is always going to appear to women first, and that's ridiculous. It is not truth. It is isolating key scriptures to support a gender prejudice. And unfortunately, that is what happens, but the shoe's on the other foot so many times. And in doing that, you, as I've already mentioned, you violate the core teachings of Jesus Christ. The very basic principles, when he said, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And others include the opposite sex.
Mm-hmm.
And men and women both were created in the image of God. Absolutely, both were created in the image of God. Genesis says so. And whenever we project unhealthy attitudes upon the opposite sex, we are projecting those upon the image of God.
Yeah, I can already hear some protestations. Yes, I have that kind of hearing, even though I'm on the radio. I hear people yelling at the radio, even as we speak, about how, no, the Bible is very clear. We're not talking about gender prejudice. What we're talking about is the Bible has placed the man as the spiritual leader of the home, that it's his responsibility to take that initiative. And just as God is the head of Christ, so man is the head of the wife. So on and so forth. Those things that we've heard so many times from the pulpit, and they would say, well, that's biblical. That's scripture. Masculine leadership in the marriage, that is what God intended. Well, how do you respond when people say that and say, well, that's non-negotiable because it's God's word?
In the first place, there is no place in the Word of God that says the husband is to lead the wife spiritually.
Hmm.
As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said, don't even call yourself leaders, okay? So what I say to that is, we don't start with 1950 American culture, which is what happens. People start with 1950s American culture, and they go to the Word of God, and they strip mine the Word of God to support that, and then they put their twist on interpretations on certain words to mean whatever, okay? Mm-hmm. Now, people did that in 1800 to support slavery. They wanted to own slaves. Churches, church people who, quote, loved the Lord, wanted to own slaves. So they started out with their stance. I want to own slaves. It's profitable. And so I'm going to go to the Word of God. I'm going to pick and choose. I mean, Paul said, slaves, submit to your masters. Therefore, Paul approves of slavery. Okay? I mean, you can use the Word of God to support that. It's very clear in Scripture. Slavery is prevalent throughout Scripture. And so, yeah, you can use the Word of God to support that. So what I say to those, to answer those questions is, let's don't start with 1950 American culture or 1900 American culture and then go to the Word of God and pick and choose stuff to support it. Because what that does is that puts culture as God.
Hmm.
And Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. We have got to start with Jesus Christ. He was the sinless Son of God. And so the principles that he taught are what have got to be our foundation, not American culture. Because, see, cultures come and cultures go. And changes happen. And whenever you start using culture as a basis for marriage, it's going to fluctuate. As a matter of fact, it has fluctuated in the Christian church. And if you look at Christian history and church history, and you look at what has been taught on marriage, it changes with culture. Whenever culture gave men the legal right to beat their wives, they used the Bible to support it. They did. And so my whole point is, yeah, and I can also use the Bible to prove that men need to walk 6 feet behind their wives.
Yeah,
it's very much in the Bible. I mean, you can prove that by isolating key scriptures. But what I say is, start with Jesus. And whatever Jesus said, we cannot violate what he said. And then whatever Paul wrote has got to be interpreted in a sense and in a way that is balanced and that does not violate what Jesus Christ said. And when he said the husband is head of the wife, as Christ is head of the church, when he said God the Father is head of God the Son, the most balanced and logical interpretation for that word is not, in the light of what Jesus Christ taught, is not in a hierarchical sense. Because Jesus Christ said, don't even call yourselves leaders, don't even call yourselves masters, don't even call yourselves rulers, be servants. And so the most balanced interpretation of that, according to Lawrence O. Richards, who is a very learned biblical scholar and respected and accepted by many different denominations, and his Bible background commentary, which is an awesome commentary, he says the most balanced interpretation for that word is the fountainhead of life or source. And that makes perfect sense, because even in Ephesians 5, Paul says, he references the beginning whenever God created Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
And see, Adam was the source of Eve. And at his incarnation, God the Father was the source of God the Son. And when we start thinking about God the Father and God the Son in a hierarchical relationship, it's totally contradictory to what Jesus Christ said, because he said, I and my Father are one. Mm-hmm. When you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so we cannot interpret the word head to mean hierarchy, because it's a violation of what Jesus taught and what he said. Over and over and over again to disciples, they said, who's the greatest? Who gets to be at the top? We want to be on the top. We want to be the greatest. And he kept saying to them over and over, don't you get it? It's not about who's on the top. It's not about hierarchy. It's about servanthood. I'm the one who serves. I'm among you as the one who serves. And whenever you can break through that mentality of thinking who's in charge, who rules, who drools, And you as a married couple put Jesus Christ on the throne of your home and the throne of your marriage, radical and unbelievable things happen. In the Old Testament, the children of Israel said, we want a king. God said, I don't want you to ask for a king. I'm your king. Can't you see? This isn't about a human hierarchy. It's about I want to be the one you look to. And they kept saying, no, we want a king. We want a human king. Same thing happens with us now. We say, we want a hierarchy. You know, because the human mind thinks in terms of hierarchy, and it is perpendicular to what Jesus Christ said. And when we can just grasp a grain of this and try to live it through the power of Jesus Christ, amazing and wonderful things happen in a marriage. And unfortunately, it's like most people can never break out of that hierarchical thinking. And it's not about who's in control in the marriage, in the human sense. It's about releasing all control to Jesus Christ, both the husband and the wife.
I always found it kind of ironic, as I was being raised in the church. I've been around the church all my life. My dad was a pastor. I always thought it was ironic that when you go to a marriage conference, they'd make a big deal about the fact that Eve was taken from a rib. from man's side, close to his heart, as an equal, as a partner, someone to be cherished. She wasn't taken from a foot bone where Adam would rule over her. She wasn't taken from a head bone where she would rule over Adam. But she was taken from a rib, at his side, an equal. All, you know, very romantic at a marriage conference. But then when you get outside of the marriage conference, at other points, they make you hear a lot of talk about, well, no, the woman is supposed to submit, the man is the head of the wife, so on and so forth. And that whole romantic story about being taken from the side, from the rib, is completely forgotten. That's like, we talk about that at marriage conferences when we need a romantic atmosphere. But then later on, when we start talking about how marriage is really supposed to be after the honeymoon phase is over, this is what the Bible says. And I always thought that was kind of strange. They seemed contradictory. I didn't understand why you could have it one way one time and then the other way the other time just to suit whatever needs you had.
Well, you know what? You just hit a bunch of hot buttons. and if you don't mind, I'd just like to go hit them too.
Yeah, go right ahead.
What you're doing is you're just pointing out the double talk. Mm. It is double talk. You know, you say one thing out of one side of your mouth and you say another thing out of the other side of your mouth, and it's contradictory. It's like saying the husband and the wife are equally valuable. And this is, okay, see, like, yes, in the 1950s we had this really strong women were not as good as men kind of mentality. And then in 2008 we have this, well, in the last 40 years in American culture we've had this very strong thrust toward equality. So we get a lot of talk about equality. And that's another thing I'd say is you can go to the Word of God and prove equality in marriage. And I will tell you that is way more healthy than the 1950s model, okay? Mm-hmm. But Jesus Christ never said for anybody to worry about whether or not you're equals. He said be servants, okay? But then this double talk thing happens when people merge yesterday's American cultural mentality with today's, which is the husband and wife are equally valuable in God's sight. But then when it comes down to having their opinions aired and valued equally, they're not. Hmm. The opinions and the decisions are not of the woman are not as valued as much as the man. Well, that's double talk.
Mm-hmm.
If they're equally valuable, then both are going to have an equal say. It's like telling a black man, yeah, you're equally valuable to your white slave owner, but you still get to be a slave and you can't own land and you can't vote. I mean, that's not equal value, okay? But what you get is just this whole double talk. And what it is, you know, is very well-meaning people who love the Lord with all their heart and all their soul. They really, really do. And they really are trying to help people. And they don't realize that they're taking the yesterday's American culture and today's American culture and merging it to create this double talk scenario. And another hot button that you pushed is that deal of romance, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And what a lot of people don't seem to get and understand is that you will not have a highly romantic, pardon my adult word, hot marriage relationship when the wife is subordinated to the husband. Because whenever you subordinate a woman, see, our thought process is our past, present, and future all flow together, okay?
And like so spaghetti.
It's spaghetti, yeah. You cannot subordinate a woman in one area without subordinating her in other areas, okay, in all areas. So when a woman views herself as a subordinate in the family and in the home, then she's subordinated sexually too. And she'll shut down sexually. There's not a wild and crazy raging love affair with the husband because she's been assigned to the ranks with the children, and she bonds to the children more than she does her husband.
Mm.
And that's been going on for generations. And then these same men, bless, and I feel sorry for them. I'm not throwing stones. I'm saying, listen, please listen to me. Because if you're male and you're married and you are sexually deprived and you have bought into that whole hierarchy in the marriage thought process with my wife is one rung beneath me, well, then that is a root reason why you're sexually deprived.
Hmm.
And then we have all these Christian men who are falling into pornography. Well, hello. You know, I'm not saying that sexual deprivation is the main cause or I'm saying it is a cause for can be a cause for pornography problems. I'm not saying it is the only cause or that if a man's into pornography, it's the wife's fault or anything like that. I mean, there are fine, upstanding Christian men who are single, who are as deprived as all get out because they're single, but they're living a moral life and they are not into porn, okay? But nevertheless, if a man is weakened in that area because of deprivation, then he's got a greater chance of falling into sexual sin of some sort. And so, you know, yeah, you're not going to have that romantic relationship. And I have never met one couple who had that very strong hierarchical relationship. And when I say strong, I'm talking about they were just adamant about the hierarchy, who had this wild and crazy love affair that my husband and I have after 25 years of marriage. Never met one, because it doesn't breed that. Now, I've met a lot of couples who have been married 30 years, and this is something else I've run into as far as the double talk thing. Couples who have been married 30, 40, 50 years who do have a wild and crazy love affair, who are talking traditional hierarchy marriage concepts, and they're saying one thing, and they're living another. And I see that a lot. Because, you know, somebody who, a woman who says, or a man who stands up and says, I am the one in charge here, and I always make the final decision. And I look at him and I say, yeah, but I bet if your wife came up to you and said, I don't believe we need to do that, you wouldn't do it, would you? He said, absolutely not. That's not, I'm in charge and I make the final decisions. That I'm giving my wife an equal say. Okay? And so there are a lot of God-fearing people who love Jesus who really mean well, but who are saying one thing and living another. You know, they're saying traditional hierarchy marriage, but they're living marriage revolution. And then there are a lot of poor people who are living that hierarchy who just are just hanging on, and that's the best they'll ever do.
It was interesting when I was preparing for tonight's show, I decided to go back and look at the beginning of all this marriage stuff, back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And, you know, Eve is introduced to Adam, and, you know, he flips his lid like, wow, this is amazing. And he comes up with his little poem, it's now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then in Genesis 2:24, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. And I was just kind of curious about that word united, so I did some digging. And it's a very fascinating word, because it doesn't say anything about who's in charge, but what it says is it means to cling, to stick, to stay close, to cleave, to keep close, to stick with, to follow closely, join to, overtake, and catch. And I thought, isn't that fascinating that that is what was said about marriage? For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united, cling to, stick with, stay close, follow closely, join to, overtake, catch, stick with his wife. I was like, that's really fascinating, because the very first marriage, there wasn't any sense whatsoever about who was going to make the decisions, but rather how they were going to stay together.
Absolutely. And, you know, in the Garden of Eden, do you know who God gave the command to rule over the Garden of Eden? He gave it to Adam and Eve jointly, together. And then what happened is, and I can hear people say, well, yeah, what about Genesis 3:16, where it says, you know, God comes and curses Eve and says, because of your sin, you will desire your husband, but he will rule over you. And what I've heard tragically, and I'm going to pause here and say tragically again, it's people using that verse as the foundation for their marriage concept.
But that was a bad thing that happened.
It was horrible. It was a curse.
Yeah.
And I've heard people say, it's, you know, because of this scripture, it is the husband's role to rule the wife. Scripture is clear. It is the curse upon Eve. Okay, well, what you're doing is you're saying that God's perfect will for marriage is the fallout of sin. Because, see, Adam and Eve, you've made a wonderful point. They didn't want to rule over each other until sin entered their hearts. And when sin entered the hearts, and a lot of scholars say that when God told Eve, your desire is for your husband, that word desire, there are differing scholars with differing takes on this. But the one that makes the most sense to me, he says, your desire will be for your husband. What that means is you will desire to rule him. Mm-hmm. But he's going to rule you. That makes perfect sense to me, because that's what sin does to people.
And that's what we see in a lot of marriages today anyway.
It's all about ruling.
Yeah.
You know, it's about ruling and drooling. Am I ruling? You know, I'm ruling, you're drooling. And it warps the mind. And yeah. And the mind of Christ is all backwards. It's about servanthood, you know. And so Jesus Christ came and blew the socks off of that, those kinds of marriage concepts. He said, don't even call yourselves rulers. And I've already said that. You know, it's just a tragedy to think that Adam and Eve started in the Garden of Eden as one, and then sin entered their hearts, and it became civil war. And until Adam and Eve, present day, until husband and wife both get out of the sinning business, and I know we all miss the mark. Nobody's perfect, but there's two major definitions of sin in the Bible. There's missing the mark, which means I didn't mean to do it, I didn't want to do it, it just happened. And then there's a willful known transgression against the Word of God. Nobody who's had a radical encounter with Jesus Christ of any denomination that I've talked to will ever look me in the eyes and say, yeah, I on purpose sin willfully, and I do it on purpose against God's will. And so, until husband and wife both get out of that willful known transgression against the Word of God mode and radically commit themselves to Jesus Christ and make Him Lord of their lives, you can have Jesus as your Savior, okay? Mm-hmm. You can, and not have Him Lord of your life, and there is a difference. There's a difference, because when you have Him Lord of your life, you have released total control of all that you are to Him. Mm-hmm. And when a husband and wife, when just one spouse does that, it is. I want to encourage anybody out there, because when one spouse does that, wonderful things can happen in the marriage, and it can make a change, even if your spouse isn't on board. But I'm going to tell you something. When both spouses do that, and you say, Jesus Christ, my life is not my own. It is yours. I have been bought with a price. I am in your hands. And not only am I in your hands, I'm going to place this marriage in your hands, and we're both resigning. We're getting out of the boxing ring. This isn't about who's ruling. This isn't about letting sin and the fallout of sin be the dominating force in our marriage and what creates the concepts we're going to embrace. Mm-hmm. It's about you, and it's about your power. And what happens is the Holy Spirit moves into that union, and as much as is possible within the human, our human frailty, God miraculously takes us back as close as possible to what He originally intended in the Garden of Eden when He said the two will be united as one, which is what you just said. And awesome things happen in marriages at that point. And there's not even a thought for divorce.
Yeah.
Because there's unity and peace and love and harmony. And it's amazing stuff.
You know, just to turn things on their head just a little bit, often when I've talked or discussed with people about this whole issue of headship and so on and so forth and submission and whatnot, and I've heard people say, well, and, you know, telling me, dude, you know, you are the head of your family. Just, you know, we are, as men, we're the heads of the family, and that's what we're called to, blah, blah, blah. I'd often respond, okay, fine, I'm glad you think that. Now, when are you going to start doing that like Christ? Because whenever I see Christ as the head of anything, I see Him meeting people's needs. I see Him washing people's feet. I see Him getting beaten up and dying on the cross and saying, Father, forgive them. I see Him doing all that willingly. I see Him pouring out Himself for everyone who came to Him, healing all who are oppressed of the devil, healing sicknesses, all those types of things. I didn't see Him ever once go around saying, hey, no, I'll decide for you, all right, I got the final say here on everything. You know, granted, He does, because He's God, but He didn't go around saying that. What He did is He put His love into action, and He served. And so often when I hear people talking about headship, I'm fine. Be the head of your family like Christ and start serving them. Because that's the only way you can really be the head of the family like Christ is the head of the church. What did Christ do for the church? He died for the church. So I had one person tell me once, you want to be the head of the family? Here's what it means. You always forgive first. You always sacrifice first. You're always willing to put others' needs before your own first. And if you can do that, well, then you're finally understanding what it really means to be head like Christ.
Yeah, because He said the first will be last and the last will be first.
Exactly.
And it's all upside down, topsy-turvy stuff.
It totally
and,
is.
And you know, and Jesus Christ said, He looked at His followers over and over again and said, love one another as I have loved you, those kinds of things. And so, and He said, in everything, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. In everything. You know what everything means in the original language?
I'm going to guess everything.
You got it.
Woohoo!
You're so smart. You are
yeah.
smart. You get the car and the trip to Hawaii.
Nice.
It means everything. And so that means, you know, if you stand before God and say, I will cherish this woman, then that means you will not project roles upon her in your relationship and in your home that you do not want projected upon you.
Mm-hmm.
And if you are a woman and you stand before God and you say, I will cherish this man, I will respect this man, that means you do not adopt radical feminism and say, well, he's just, say stuff like, well, he's just a man, he's stupid. And you know what? Either way, it's not healthy. Something else that you hit on, that I'm going to drop another little bomb here.
Let's do it, yeah.
I'm like, you know, real honest. And I say things a lot of people wouldn't say, but I mean, I'm like, let's just get it out in the open here. Let's talk about what's really going on in these households.
Okay? Yeah.
Because it has been passed down from grandmothers to daughters to granddaughters for generations. And I can guarantee you, these women who are screaming this, my husband is in charge the loudest, are the ones who are doing this the most. And they say, behind closed doors, not where the men can hear them, okay? You just make him think he's in charge, but you're really the one manipulating everything behind the scenes, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And there's this little cliche, you got to know when to submit and when to outwit, okay? It's nothing but a bunch of power moves and power plays and manipulation. And I have seen it over and over again, and I think the women sometimes who are screaming, my husband rules the loudest, are the ones who are really ruling, and it's a cover. It's a cover, because they're the ones really in control, and they want him to think he's in control, so they can keep doing their control thing. And it's not healthy, and it goes back to Genesis 3:16. I mean, it says she's going to desire to rule you, and you're going to desire to rule her, and it just fulfills that. That it's all about power and domination and who can get their way. And exactly what you said, Jesus Christ was about servanthood, washing feet, and not empowering myself by getting my way, but empowering other people by pouring myself into them.
Mm-hmm.
And those core concepts don't just apply to men. That's the deal. So many times in the church, we tell men, you need to be Jesus to your family. We don't tell women to be Jesus to their family much. You know, it's all the husband is supposed to do all this servanthood and all this stuff. Hello? Jesus said, I am among you as the one who serves. And women of God are called to be Christ-like in their homes as well. And that is what God whacked me over the head with when I was praying about my marriage. And I was going, oh, Jesus, you know, we're in straits here. And I had honestly, and this is about 12 years ago, we've been married over 25 years, and honestly, all this stuff is taught so heavy in the Christian world that I had thought, well, this must be the way it's supposed to be. I wasn't taught this growing up. I wasn't taught it growing up. I was raised by, my father was a pastor. He was very healthy in his gender attitudes, very healthy. He didn't teach me gender prejudices and those things and use the Word of God to do it. So I was kind of raised without realizing all this stuff was taught, and then I got into the major church world and heard all of it, so I kind of bought into it in my mind because it's so, you know, we're so bathed in it. And I was praying about my marriage, God, what will I do, because my husband's not doing all this stuff that all these people are saying he's supposed to do, and I'm supposed to be a spiritual weakling and he's supposed to be more powerful and all this stuff. And God just pretty much whacked me over the head with Matthew 7:12, in everything do unto others as you would have them do unto you. God, I want more romance in my marriage. God didn't say, oh, poor baby, you're a lady, it doesn't matter, you're a woman, it doesn't count, in everything do unto others does not count for you because you're a woman. No, he said, you want a radical, fun-filled marriage? Are you doing that in your marriage? Are you pouring that into your marriage? Are you giving him what it is you want out of marriage? My answer was no. I'm sitting here with my arms folded, expecting him to do it because I've been told that's what I'm supposed to do. But Jesus never said, this applies to men only, it doesn't apply to women.
Hmm.
It applies. And it applies whether you're male or female. And we as the church have got to wake up and realize that when we, husbands and wives, both commit to washing each other's feet and to putting themselves last, It unleashes the power of Jesus Christ in the marriage, as I've already said.
Yeah, I was looking through some statistics leading up to tonight's program, and it was very interesting because, you know, we all hear about the divorce rate. It's 50% and not any different in the church, so on and so forth. But I was thinking, okay, all these people are getting divorced. Do they stay divorced? And if you dig further into some statistics that were provided by our researcher, Sorrell, who always does such a great job, she found that 67% of all second marriages and 74% of third marriages end in divorce. So your odds of staying married get worse the more times you can't make marriage work. And in fact, multiple divorces are more common among born-again Christians than just about every other denomination or religion on the face of the planet, which I thought was very interesting, that multiple divorces are far more common amongst born-again Christians. And as I was thinking about how sad that was, because I am someone who's very passionate about marriage, I think marriage should be the best thing in the entire world after getting saved. Getting saved, absolutely the most amazing relationship you'll ever experience, a relationship with Christ. The second most amazing relationship you should ever experience is the one that you have with your spouse. And it breaks my heart that so many people aren't experiencing that, and I was trying to figure out all along, well, I don't understand why people aren't figuring this out. I mean, you know, me and my wife, we have a great relationship. We always have. We've worked very hard at it. We've had some hard spells that we worked through together. You know, I'm not saying it's all, you know, chocolates and roses all the time. I mean, there's been some difficult times. But overall, I don't regret a single day of my marriage. It's been the most wonderful thing I've ever experienced. Why can't more people do this? And then as I was reading your book, Marriage Revolution, you articulated very well. It's like, oh, I see why so many people are missing it. They're missing out on this whole service thing. They're missing out on all the verses that, like in Galatians 6:2, carry each other's burdens. Or Romans 12:3, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. Or Philippians 2:3, think of others better than yourself. You know, all these verses over and over again that tell us, you know, get over yourself and start looking at others. And it's just so sad that this would be as common in the church as it would anywhere else. You know, Deborah, we've opened up a huge can of worms with everything we've discussed so far. I want to know if anyone would like to respond or has a comment or question about what we've discussed so far. 505-338-5790. If what we've discussed so far has kind of stirred some questions in your mind that you would like to ask, go ahead and give us a call, 505-338-5790. If you'd like to ask a question, share a comment, 505-338-5790. And Deborah, we've talked a lot about what's been wrong so far. Okay, we got that. We've established that. Next, well, what do we do to help fix all of this? What do we need to do to really experience marriage the way God intended marriage to be experienced?
Well, you know, Einstein said the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting to get different results.
I love that definition.
Okay. So my thing is, why don't we keep doing the same thing over and over again?
Mm-hmm.
You know, if what the majority of what churches are teaching isn't working, why not revisit it and say, hello? You know, maybe we're not quite in balance. And, you know, one of the things I've thought through on this is, I do believe, first, and what I say in the introduction of this book, with all love and respect is, and my heart in this is, oh, Lord, help us, can't you see? It's not I'm in your face. I'm like, oh, dear Jesus, can't you see? You know, can't you see what you're teaching is harming marriages? Please, wake up. It's that kind of passion and that kind of compassion that I have. But, you know, one of the things I say is some of the stuff that churches are teaching are causing marriages to fall apart because it's a violation of everything. All those scriptures you just quoted, those general scriptures in the Word of God. It's like we have one set of mentality when we talk about being a general Christian, and then when it comes to marriage, we throw all that out and we talk about this hierarchy stuff that it fractures marriage. Okay,
mm-hmm.
And you know, we as a church have got to be willing to revisit. And exactly what you're saying, if what we're teaching isn't working, then we've got to be willing to revisit. And I'm sorry, I lost my train of thought there, and I'm going to go back. my cat came through and meowed, okay?
Those crazy cats.
What are you doing in here? Okay, and he made me lose my train of thought. But what I was going to say is that one of the things God showed me is I kept thinking, okay. So, really, I do believe that what churches are teaching some churches is making marriages fall apart, but they really taught it even more severely 100 years ago. Why didn't the marriages fall apart? And God finally spoke to me and said they did. They did fall apart. They just didn't get a divorce because it was illegal. But the marriages did fall apart.
Yeah.
They did not have radical love of their marriages. They just stayed in the same household. And it makes the marriage fall apart. Now, whether or not the result of that is an emotional divorce, you're still married, but you're emotionally divorced, which is what they did years ago. They didn't know that's what they were doing, but that's what they did. They just went off in their different lives or different interests. The wife would bond to the kids more. The husband would have his career or his job or you know, farm or whatever, and that was his quote mistress or his hobbies. Okay? Whether you do it that way or you just have a legal divorce, the marriage has still fallen apart.
Yeah.
And it's not what God intended in the beginning. And so what we have got to do, back to what you started with your kind of your question is, okay, so we've proven that that does make marriages fall apart. Now, what are we going to replace it with? If we're going to not teach this stuff anymore, what are we going to replace it with? And I've already alluded this a little bit from the first. Well, we got to replace it. And what I'm doing in Marriage Revolution is creating new concepts. Not new concepts. They're not new. They're as old as the heart of God, which is eternity. We've got to replace it with the heart of Christ.
And that's the thing I thought was so interesting. I was reading your book again. You know, I was reading. It's called Marriage Revolution. I'm reading it. It's like, but this is just what Christ did. And why is that so revolutionary? But, you know, it comes back to, well, because so many people aren't following the revolutionary things that Christ did. Hey, we have Sabrina on the line. Sabrina, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Sabrina?
I think you're right on the money.
Okay, good. Well, thanks for calling. No, I'm just kidding. Go ahead and elaborate, Sabrina.
My husband and I, Mike and I, have that kind of marriage, and we really work at it. And sometimes it's a struggle, you know, because the world's view versus Christ's view, but when you have the Holy Spirit at the center of your relationship, there's nothing like it. And we always try to outserve each other. And I really appreciate your point of view.
Thank you so much. That, you know, that really edifies me, because in my journey in speaking on this and writing on it, just to be perfectly honest, it's taken a lot of courage, because what I'm saying is not in alignment with a lot of people and experts are saying in marriage and Christianity and how for many years, but it is in alignment with Jesus Christ. And I finally just had to get past the fear and just say, God, you know, if you will anoint me, I will get out there on the line and I will say what I feel like you're calling me to say. And what has encouraged me so much are people like you who stepped up to the plate and said, yeah, I agree with what you're saying. And that is exactly what we're living. And what I found out is there is a sea of Christian people out there who have grown into this experience that I'm talking about in their marriage, but they just remain silent because they think, well, maybe I'm the only one, or because the other voice is so overpowering that they're kind of afraid to speak up.
Right.
And so I'm like through with the fear, and I'm putting it on paper, and I'm standing up and saying, yeah, this is the way it's got to be, because this is the way Jesus Christ said it's got to be. It's not about Deborah. It's not about my intellect or my viewpoint. It's about you've got to deal with Jesus Christ here. Because and we cannot forget that, and we cannot interpret any scripture. See, there's different methods of biblical scholarship, and depending on the method you use will determine the concepts you get in any area of life. The theology you get, it will determine the take you have, and it determines what marriage concepts you get. And so the erroneous biblical scholarship method is you just isolate one or two key scriptures and build whole concepts on it and ignore anything else that contradicts it. And that's what happens more often than not. The balanced method of biblical scholarship, when we're talking about marriage or any relationship, is to start with the teachings of Jesus Christ, and then any scripture that you use, any scripture that you address in the rest of the Word of God, has got to be laid next to the teachings of Jesus Christ. And you have to, in your mind, say, I cannot interpret this in a way that runs perpendicular to what Jesus said, because that's out of balance. And that is where healthy balance comes in. And like you're saying, in your marriage, I think people who really do follow Jesus, he brings them to this point gradually over time without them even striving for it, because it's all about just fulfilling what he said in that close walk with Jesus Christ.
Right. We've been blessed to be married for 12 incredible years. And at first, you know, first two or three years, I had that mindset, and we had our vows, but we had our vows. Hello?
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 Yeah, you're still there.
No,
Sabrina.
No, I'm sorry.
Nope,
submit yourselves one to another as unto God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
and then submit yourself. You know, the husband is the head of the head of the home and all that.
Yeah.
But it was important to us that we had that put in our vows. And there are times when I can easily, you know, manipulate it. I can do the Eve thing, supposedly. But anybody can do that. But it's about, to me, submission is about being a servant to my husband. And my husband has that same concept of being, a servant to me. And when you have that mentality and that heart attitude, and he doesn't say I'll walk 10 steps behind him. Mike, when we were dating and he asked me to marry him and go steady, he asked me to be his heart friend, to walk beside him right next to his heart.
Awesome.
And that was the most incredible thing that I have ever heard or experienced in my life. And we both had kept ourselves pure when we got married.
Mm-hmm.
So our covenant relationship was based on purity and holiness in the eyes of God.
Oh,
and he was 30 and I was 34, and I wouldn't trade that for anything in the world.
Beautiful. That is incredible. You know, you touched on a key word that we've already brought up a little bit, the word submission. And usually, a lot of times, I won't say usually, but I'll say a lot, that word is used as a tool of subordination. The wife is to submit to the husband, but the husband isn't to submit to the wife, despite the fact that Ephesians 5 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And what I do is I say, instead of interpreting submission in a way that you'll use as a tool of domination, why don't we say what it is? Healthy submission is unconditional love in action.
Yes.
And see, that's beauty.
That is.
And that is freedom. And it's unleashing of God's love in your life and in your heart. So it no longer becomes a dirty word for either spouse. It is about, you know, that old-fashioned, you heard them say, the give and the take and trying to outserve each other kind of stuff. And it's beautiful when it happens. And I just hope that more couples will grow into what you're talking about that you guys have.
I think they will. And Deborah, don't you be discouraged, because I believe you have to be true to your conviction that the Lord puts in you and your husband's heart. And my husband and I will intercede and keep you in our prayers.
Please do. Please do.
And what's the name of your book?
It's called Marriage Revolution.
And what's your last name so I can buy it?
Deborah White Smith. And it's D-E-B-R-A, White, the color, Smith. And it's three words.
Deborah White Smith.
Uh-huh.
And I can get it at a Christian bookstore?
Absolutely.
Okay, coolness. All right, thank you so much.
Coolness.
Thank you.
All right, God bless you.
Thanks, Sabrina, for calling in. We really appreciate it.
Bye-bye.
Hey, Deborah, we got about 10 minutes left here. Real quick, you know, a lot of the people that listen to M88, single, maybe going to college, maybe in high school, what would you say to them to encourage them to prepare ahead of time for a marriage revolution, as opposed to so many people who have to end up married and then try and figure it afterwards? What would you encourage them with if someone's not married, if they're not even thinking about marriage? How would you encourage them to pursue these concepts so that when they finally do get married, if they get married, they can experience this right from the start?
Buy a red-lettered edition of the Word of God. If you have trouble understanding the King James Version, I'm not slamming that version. It's a beautiful version. The New International Version is easier to understand. The New American Standard Bible is a little easier to understand. The New Living Bible gets you a red-lettered edition of the Word of God. Read the words of Jesus. The red-lettered edition of the Word of God is Jesus' words in red. Read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John over and over and over again. And let those red letters, which is the color of Jesus' blood, sink into your psyche and into your heart and into your soul. And let them gradually change the way that you think and who you are. And take yourself off the throne of control of your heart. Place Jesus Christ there. Say, Lord, you know what? I believe in you as the Son of God, and I've repented of my sins, but I want you in total control here. And as I read your words, and as I read these red letters, show me who you are. Reveal yourself to me until I fulfill Scripture where it talks about having the mind of Christ, and that your mind becomes my mind, and I think like you, and I talk like you, and you are living in me and ruling through me and affecting everything I touch. And when you get to that point, as if you're a college student or a high school student, you start that journey. When you start that journey and you get to that point where you, the mind of Christ is becoming yours every day of your life, you're going to gravitate toward, there's an old cliche, the birds of a feather flock together.
Mm-hmm.
You're going to gravitate toward someone of the opposite sex who has the mind of Christ and who has allowed his teachings to permeate their soul and who has placed him on the throne of their lives. And when the two of you come together, there will be, you will be able to start out on a higher plane in your marriage than many people ever get to, because you have really been about pursuing the heart of Christ, and you will find somebody else doing that. They are out there. But if you as a Christian single person, just kind of ride along, and yeah, you're in church, but you know, you're moderately serious about the Jesus thing, you know, I mean, yeah, you're saved, and you know, you're going to heaven, but let's don't put too much energy into this. I just want to have fun. I just want to hang out. And I'm not really interested in trying to work through any of my issues or any disobedience in my life. I'm just going to go with the flow, and I'm going to be attracted to the most beautiful one out there or the most handsome one out there, and I'm going to try to get the best catch. And then I'm going to get married, and we're going to live happily ever after. It will not happen.
Yeah.
Because your eyes will not be the eyes of Jesus. And so you will not be looking for that mate who has the heart of Jesus. You're just going to look for the mate who turns you on the most. And those kind, you know, that is no foundation for a marriage. Because one day, an old song, one day your looks will be gone.
That's true.
And there's got to be more there. There's got to be more there than just physical attraction. There's got to be those two hearts who have pursued the heart of Jesus, and those two hearts merging as one.
Well, Deborah, I thank you so much for spending some time with us tonight talking about this. We didn't get to half of the things I would have liked to talk about with you, but that's often the case because we always have so much to discuss. Why don't you tell everyone a little bit about where they can get in touch with you, where they can learn more about you and the stuff that you've written?
Well, I do have a website.
Mm-hmm.
It's www.deborahwhitesmith.com, DeborahWhiteSmith.com. And the book is available there, and more information on our ministry is available there, and you can email me from there, and I love to hear from listeners and readers. And, you know, if you want to start your own revolution in your church, I do have special offers on for people who want to buy the book in bulk. I mean, my heart is to get this message out, and I am beating the drum, and it is, I believe, my life's call from here on out, to stand up and to do whatever I have to do to get these concepts out. And I am willing to spread that however God leads and however, whatever doors he opens.
Well, if there's any way I can help further, I would be happy to do that, because I was so thrilled to hear someone articulate the things that I knew I just couldn't articulate as well when it comes to marriage. Thank you so much for your time tonight, Deborah.
Thank you, yo. It's been great being with you. You're awesome.
No, you're awesome. And just to close this evening, I want to touch on something that we've alluded to and come back to, and Deborah has, you know, so eloquently put. You really want to experience a revolution in your marriage, you need to experience a revolution in your life first. You really want to renew your marriage, you need to renew your life first. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You want to experience something new? Start with Christ. When you start with Christ, all things can be made new. How do you do that? Well, like Deborah was just saying, you accept the fact that Jesus was God, that he came to this earth to die on the cross for your sin, that he paid the price for you, that he was buried, and that he rose again 3 days later so that you could experience eternal life. And when you're willing to let that be the ruling factor of your life, when you are willing to let Jesus Christ be the one who determines where you go in your life, when you're ready to give up on yourself and give in to Christ, That is where real revolution begins. And if you'd like to find out more about what it means to give your life to Christ, we'd love to talk with you. You can send us an email so we can get in touch with you. Studio@m88.org is our email address. Again, Deborah White Smith joining us tonight as we talked about marriage revolution. Well, thank you so much for spending your time with us here on Raw Talk this evening, and I hope you have a shway evening in the Lord.
Albuquerque.